Well, good evening, church family. Glad that you came back. And as I look across the auditorium, looks like the same crowd that was here this morning is here tonight. So welcome back. Glad you're in the services this evening. Take your Bible, if you would, and let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are continuing in our series of messages entitled A Church and Christians in Crisis. A Church and Christians in Crisis. The message title, if you're titling your notes, is They Got What I Always Wanted. It's Christmas, and one of the fun things that we enjoy doing is opening up our Christmas presents. And let's say that after all the Christmas presents have been opened, that everybody is sitting around in the midst of the paper and the boxes and bows and all of that and looking at all their gifts, and one person starts looking at another person's gift, and they start looking around, and it's like, well, that's what I wanted. How's come they got what I wanted? And the other person across the room says, yeah, how's come this person got what I wanted? And then they go back and forth like that. How would that make you feel? How would it make you feel to hear somebody, you gave these gifts, you thought them through, you loved the people that you gave them to, and yet it seems like they're just not happy about what they got and want what somebody else had. How would that make you feel? My guess is that it wouldn't make you feel very good. And that's not the way it ought to be, but rather we ought to be grateful. Well, as we continue in this study of 1 Corinthians chapter, or 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 12, we have been looking at a church that has had a lot of problems, a lot of issues. And we have dealt with a number of things through the weeks. And what we are going to begin dealing with is probably some of the most problematic passages of Scripture that gives issues to churches today. We are going to be looking specifically as what we would call maybe some of the charismatic gifts that are known specifically to them. And we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to teach on those things like speaking in tongues, divine healing, and miracles, and all that kind of stuff, and prophecies. We're going to be looking at that in the weeks to come, and it is going to take us a number of weeks to get through chapters 12 through 14. I don't want to go over those chapters too quickly. So beginning tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, and then we'll pray together. The Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening and for all of those that have joined either by listening to the CD or they're watching this online right now. We thank you, Lord, for them. And we just pray that as we open up your word again on this Lord's Day, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to see what the Scriptures have to say and to help us, Lord, to understand the problems that Corinth had that we might not replicate those in our own lives and in the life of our church. And Lord, we just ask you for that wisdom tonight as we study your word. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, we want to start out tonight. We're going to have three main points in your outline this evening. And the very first main point is denouncing ignorance. Denouncing ignorance. The very first thing that Paul says, I would not have you ignorant. You know, we don't use the word ignorant in a very flattering way, do we? If you referred to somebody and say, boy, that person is really ignorant, they wouldn't say, oh, well, thank you. They wouldn't take that as a compliment, would they? But rather, they would take that word very much as an insult because, in essence, they are interpreting that you called them stupid. You called them stupid. Now, I know if there's any little kids that are listening to this with their parents right now, you're looking at your mom and dad in shock and you're saying, Pastor said a naughty word. That's what they're taught in school, that you never say the S word. And when you find out what is the S word and you ask the kids, what is the S word that you cannot say? There's two words that they cannot say. Stupid is one of them and shut up is the other. And there I went and said them both, didn't I? Well, the biblical definition of ignorance is simply this, to not know something, to lack knowledge, to not understand, to be in error. It has absolutely nothing to do with stupidity. It has to do with a lack of knowledge of something. And that's what the word ignorant really means and should mean, and should that's the way it should be defined today. Have you ever said something like this, ignorance is bliss? Now, that might be a true statement about a lot of things in this world, that ignorance is bliss. But when it comes to spiritual things, that is never true. It's interesting that as you read through the New Testament, there are several things that the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Lord that he said that we are not to be ignorant of. In fact, I'm just going to give you the references to these. You can look these up on your own if you would like to. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says that Paul didn't want the Christians in Rome to be ignorant of the fact that he wanted to be with them. He wanted to get to them. He wanted to be there among the church. In Romans 10:13, he said that Israel was willfully ignorant of God's righteousness. In Romans 11:25 and 26, Paul wanted Israel to know that God had a plan for them, that Israel is not all washed up. There is still a plan for Israel and the nation of Israel. Always watch what's going on in Israel. I say that so many times. We get all wrapped up right now about what's going on with the pandemic. Forget the pandemic. Watch what's going on in Israel. Get your cues and your clues about prophecy and Scripture from what's happening in Israel. In 1 Corinthians 10:1, the Bible says we are not to be ignorant of how God dealt with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. You remember, we already have looked at that. We are supposed to learn from those examples. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Keep your marker here in 1 Corinthians 12. Go to 2 Corinthians 2 and notice verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We are not supposed to be ignorant of the devices of Satan. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, Paul said he didn't want the church to be ignorant about the next greatest thing on the church calendar, and that's the rapture. Peter, he got himself involved in this whole ignorance discussion, and he had a couple of things that he talked about as far as people being ignorant. In 2 Peter 3, 5, he said that people are willfully ignorant of God's plan for creation, how God created this world. And then in 2 Peter 3, 8, he says that we should not be ignorant of God's time, the way God measures time, that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. To the church of Corinth here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "I don't want you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts." That was so important. And it's still important today not to be ignorant about the spiritual gifts. Now, the first thing that Paul teaches about spiritual gifts is so important. This is your second point. The first point deals with denouncing ignorance. Secondly, discern the Spirit's working. Discern the Spirit's working. Back in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 2 and 3. He says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now, I want to chase a rabbit here for just a second, because in verse 1 we've got the word ignorant, and I use the word stupid. Oh, that's bad. Now here in verse 2, Paul talks about dumb idols. That's another word that we don't use today very complimentary, right? We're not going to use the word. We're not going to call somebody dumb. We're not going to call them stupid. Those are put downs. When we read this in the Scripture, the dumb idols, they were dumb. They couldn't speak. They were mute. They were deaf and dumb. That's what the word meant. And those idols, they were made of wood. They were made of stone. They were made of, all sorts of different creations, metal maybe. I don't know. But all of those were just made by men's hands. But here's something that's interesting. We're under the point, discern the Spirit's working. Before salvation, these Corinthians, they were immersed in idolatry. And demonic spirits are always a part of idolatry. Keep your marker here in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 29, and look with me at verse 17. Deuteronomy 29, verse 17. The Lord says to the nation of Israel, he says, "And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." Go over now to chapter 32. Chapter 32 and verses 16 and 17. Chapter 32, verses 16 and 17. And notice what the scripture has to say here. I cannot get my page separated. There we go. My hands are sticking. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. Provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils or demons, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Now they are saved, and there is the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in them. These old previous idols were being governed and manipulated, and the Corinthians' minds were being manipulated by these demonic spirits. Now they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God has indwelt their lives. Just because they are saved, though, does not mean that the demonic spirits have hushed, that they have quit talking and whispering into the ear of the Corinthians. And the same is true, Christians, for you and I. Just because we have the Holy Spirit of God residing within us, we can never be possessed by those demonic spirits. But that does not mean that those demonic spirits are not out there whispering into our hearts and our minds the things that they want us to hear. How do I know that? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, listen to this, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The Bible shows us right here that there are two categories. There is the love of the Father, there's the love of the world. There isn't a third category in here where we can say, oh, that's amoral. Those are things that really aren't either way. The Scripture doesn't allow that. The Bible talks about the love of the Father. We know that the things that are the love of the Father are things that are empowered and they are governed and they are dictated by the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit who indwells us. But then we have over on this hand, we've got the things of the world. Now, who's behind the things of the world? Well, turn with me if you would. Let's go to John chapter 16. As you're turning to John chapter 16, what we see here is a scripture that shows us how the things that are of the Father, John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, the things that are of the Father, governed by God and promoted by the Spirit of God. In John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." The Holy Spirit of God, because the love of the Father, the Holy Spirit of God is going to show us the things that the Father loves. But the other things, the things that the Father does not love, and there isn't a third category, belong into the love of the world. Who is behind the things of the love of the world? The Bible talks about Satan, who is the God, little g, of this world. The Bible talks about Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. The demonic spirits are behind the loves of the world, and the Spirit of God is behind the promotion of the love of the Father. There is not a third category. Now, the question is, how will we know the voice of the Spirit of God versus the voice of that which is of the world, the voice of that which is demonic? Maybe as a Christian you go, oh, well, that's easy. That's no problem. Really? Consider this. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You see, the devil is sneaky. The devil is tricky. The devil is deceptive. Can the devil deceive even Christians? And the answer to that is yes, 100% yes. Can Christians believe things that are not true? Yes. In fact, this is why as believers in Christ, we desperately need discernment today. We need discernment. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and look with me at verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Why are we told to believe not every spirit? Why are we told to try the spirits? It is because many times we do not try the spirits, but rather we believe any and everything that comes down the pike that spits out the name of Christian, that says they're a part of a church, we believe it without discernment. We are in desperate need these days of men like we find in 1 Chronicles 12:32, where the Bible says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." We are in desperate need of that kind of discernment today. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Back where your marker's at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look again with me at verse 3. It says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Let's look at this in reverse order. The Bible says the Holy Spirit confesses the deity of Jesus, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and, not or, but and, no man speaking calls Jesus accursed. As I thought about this, I was just a little bit, I had to think this through. I had to really study the Scripture and try to figure out, because I was having a hard time wrapping my mind around this, what this criteria is all about. And then all of a sudden, it dawned on me what this criteria is all about. I can't say that I have ever heard too many people deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, there's always going to be somebody out there, but to say that I personally know a lot of people that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot say that. And then to call him accursed, how about you? Do you know too many people, maybe a very small few, that would actually verbally call God accursed and would deny the deity of Jesus? That's about all we know. But how many times have you heard somebody deny the Bible? How many times have you heard somebody question the Scripture to tell you that the Bible is in error? How many times have you had somebody say they don't believe what the Bible says, but would dare to call themselves a Christian and say that they believe that Jesus Christ is God, but they will deny the Bible? Remember that the Scripture said here in 1 Corinthians 12:3, the Holy Spirit confesses the deity of Jesus, and no man speaking calls Jesus accursed. Go back in the Bible to John's Gospel chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1. And let me just show you something here that I think helps to shed a lot of light on something. In John chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Jump to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Bible makes it very clear that the Bible holds itself up, the Word, as being Jesus. When somebody denies the Word of God, they are denying Jesus. They are speaking in an accursed way against the Lord because they're speaking against His Word. You see, a person cannot be genuinely saved and keep saying that the Bible is an error, keep questioning the Word of God. A person cannot claim salvation and it be a genuine claim and continue bashing God's Word. That just is not possible. Yes, we expect new Christians to have questions and doubts. Even old Christians from time to time have questions and they have doubts. But as they go into the Scripture, as the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God who indwells them, shows them what the Scripture says, illuminates their hearts and their minds, teaches them the truth, they don't sit there and say, "I know what the truth is, but I refuse to believe it." If they are saved, they are going to have their heart changed about that matter because God has shown them the truth. The Bible told us that in the last days, false teachers would be in abundance. Their denial of the truth of God's word. And here's the thing that we have got to get. You have got to be so careful about the people that you listen to, about the books that you read, about the blogs that you read, about the Christian, so-called Christian magazines that you read, about the songs that you listen to that call themselves Christian. Because there's, if a false teacher is involved, they may have 95% is great, and they have that 5% of error, or maybe even less. But they put in there that little sneaky lie. And you say, well, I know that's not right, but boy, the rest of it is so good. And so you begin getting hooked on it. And next thing you know, that false teacher is going to add a little bit more error and a little bit more error, and you start to swallow a little bit more error. Listen, when you get a false teacher, that false teacher needs to be denounced immediately. Get rid of their stuff. Don't take yourself to it. It's not worth it. In Matthew chapter 7, I think we are living in a day in which we have a lot of people that make false professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christianity today, the church as a whole, is so willing to wrap their arms around anything and everything and embrace it. But listen to me, the person that professes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, that professes the deity and the Trinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, is an individual who will not denounce the Word of God. They will not be a false teacher. But too many people today, that's exactly what they are. They're making a false profession of faith in Christ. In Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Those are things that we would say would be church activities. They are Christian activities. They are things that the believer in Christ would naturally be involved in. You say, oh, look at the Christian. But the Lord says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Boy, the Lord lays out that out pretty clear, doesn't he? So you and I as believers in Christ, ignorance is being denounced, but we also have to discern the Spirit's working. The third point that we look at tonight, this will be the last major point that we look at tonight, is detailing the basics. Detailing the basics. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verses or 12 verses 4 through 6. The Bible says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. If we were to boil down chapters 12 through 14 to three basic points, this is what the basic points would be. The first point is this: there are peculiarities in the church. There are peculiarities in the church. I didn't say peculiar people. I said there are peculiarities. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? You know, those verses paint quite an odd picture, don't they? Wouldn't you love to see some artist create an illustration? You know, here's this big eyeball. You know, that's all it is, just a big eyeball going down the street or something like that. Paul says that we are peculiar. There are peculiarities within the church. We all have different gifts. We all have different services to be rendered. That's what it says there. And then there are different ministries or operations to be involved in. We are not all the same. What would happen if everyone was exactly like you? Or everyone was exactly like me? It would be a pretty boring church, wouldn't it? Or maybe it would be a very annoying church. That's a possibility as well. Hold this in your hand for just a moment, and let's look at the second thing. Not only are there peculiarities in the church, but there is one provider of those peculiarities. Back here in 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all made and been all made to drink into one Spirit. Look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Keep your marker here, and let's go to a familiar verse of Scripture in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Remember that God has made the body. He has made the very body members, the very peculiar body members. And in Psalm 139, verse 14, the Bible says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! There is one provider. Since you're at home listening to this, you can actually do this. Go look in a mirror right now, if you would. Take me along with you on your laptop or your phone or whatever. Let's go to a mirror, okay? And as you're looking in the mirror, I want you to gaze at yourself really well. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Have you complained about the size of your nose? Have you complained about the size of your ears? How about the size of your mouth? Your hands? Your feet? Anything else? Have you complained about it? Have you wished for a different color of hair, or maybe different eye color? Have you wished that you was taller or shorter, skinnier or heavier? You can go sit down now. Who gave us that skin color? Who gave us that eye color? Who gave us the hair color? Who gave us the shapes and the features that we have? If we complain about it, isn't that making an accusation against our Creator? Isn't that telling God, God, if I had created me, I would have done a better job? God, you didn't do a very good job when you made me, because if you had done a good job, I would have had a bigger, a smaller, a different color this, different color that, whatever. And you would name your complaint to Almighty God. Isn't that what it's saying when we complain about our appearance? Well, let's take this over into the church, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when the Bible tells us that by one Spirit we were baptized into one body and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Doesn't that tell us that God gifted us and gave us the ministries and gave us the opportunities to serve him by his design, by his choice? And isn't it wrong for us to look around, kind of like that opening illustration, and say, well, Lord, why didn't I get this person's gift? Why didn't I get that person's gift? Why couldn't I be more like this? Why couldn't I be more like that? Isn't that accusing our Creator of having done a shoddy job in how he designed his church? There is one provider. God did it all. And for you and I to question what God did, Christian, that's wrong. That is wrong. That is disregarding the wonderful gift that God gave us. Now, look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Not only are there peculiarities in the church, not only is there a provider of those peculiarities, but there is a purpose that the provider had for providing the peculiarities. Chapter 12, verse 8. The Bible says here in chapter 12 and verse 8, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. What was the purpose? Back up to verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. To profit with all. The gifts, the services, the ministries are for the benefit of the body of Christ as a whole. That's why the Lord gave those, the way He gave those, to whom He gave those to. Go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And look at verses 4 and 5. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." And one more passage, if you will. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Not only are we supposed to use the gifts to benefit, to profit the body of Christ withal, but the Bible says we are to do that. By doing that, we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. By not doing that, we rob the Lord of the glory that is due His name. You know, think about your physical body for just a moment. If you were to wake up tomorrow morning, and I pray this doesn't happen, but let's say you woke up tomorrow morning and the hearing has gone in one ear. I mean, just totally gone. I mean, you couldn't hear anything in that ear. You couldn't hear a stick of dynamite go off in that ear. Would you just go, "Oh, that's okay, I got another ear"? Or let's say you went totally blind in one eye, or you woke up and all of a sudden your tongue is numb and you can't feel it, or let's say that one of your limbs doesn't work or something like that. Would you just shrug your shoulders and say, "Ah, no big deal, I'll just compensate"? You wouldn't do that. You would rush to a doctor and find out what is wrong. All of a sudden, this quit working. Am I having a stroke? Am I having a heart attack? Have I got cancer? Whatever. You want to know why those things aren't working. Because your body, your physical body, all appendages, all parts of your body is supposed to work together. It's all supposed to work together. And church, that's exactly what is required of us. We have been given gifts and abilities and ministries and places to serve so that we can work together to benefit each other for the honor and the glory of the Lord. There is absolutely nothing in the Scripture that says it is a spiritual gift to sit and do nothing, or to sit and complain and to bellyache and to gripe and all those kinds of things. There is nothing in the Scripture that ever says that's a spiritual gift. That is not a spiritual gift. But rather, a spiritual gift is something that can be used to benefit the body of Christ. So I ask you this evening, do you know what your gift is? Do you know how God has brought you into First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, and what He has equipped you to do in this ministry here? Are you doing it? Is it something that you are involved in? And you say, "Well, nobody's asked me." Well, let me tell you, there's probably a reason for that. It's because nobody knows, or at least the right people don't know. If you want to be involved, you have got to let it be known, this is what I can do, this is where I feel like the Lord is leading me, because I can't read my wife's mind, much less anybody else's. You got to let somebody know. Don't be afraid to do that. That's not putting yourself out there. If a person has no idea what your spiritual gifts are, I know the Lord can just kind of tap us on the shoulder and tell us, but a lot of times it takes somebody as a Christian saying, "Hey, I want to serve the Lord." And that gives us an opportunity to say, "Well, what do you feel like the Lord wants you to do? How have you served the Lord in the past? Great. Here's where we can plug you in." Would you be willing to do that? Because this body here has to function as a unit. I wonder, Christian, tonight, would you make that your prayer, your commitment? That when we get back into this place, those of you that are serving will continue to serve with a newfound vigor and zeal and excitement because of what we've missed for so long. And those of you maybe that haven't been serving, you haven't been involved, you haven't been a part, would say, "I have sat and done nothing for too long. It's time to get busy doing something for the Lord." But if you're listening tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not a part of this family because you're not a part of the body of Christ. And you're not a part of the body of Christ because the Heavenly Father is not your Father. And the reason He's not your Father is because you have never come to His Son, Jesus Christ, and repented and believed the gospel message that His Son Jesus died in your place, in your stead on Calvary's cross, taking your sins upon Himself, shedding His blood in the perfect payment of your sin, and that Jesus was buried in that tomb and that He arose again from the grave. Why would somebody do that? Jesus did it, lost person, because He loves you. He loves you. And He wants to save your soul tonight. And if you recognize that this evening, you say, oh, I want to know Jesus as my Savior. What do I need to do? The great thing is you do nothing. You do nothing. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation or to deserve your salvation. It is a gift that is received by grace through faith. If you will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, Jesus will save you. If that's what you'd like to do, would you pray with me right now something like this? Lord Jesus, I thank You for loving me so much that You would go to the cross at Calvary, taking my sins upon Yourself. I thank You, Lord, that You are not dead, but You are very much alive, that You arose from the grave exactly as You said that You would. And I thank You, Lord, that You love me so much that You want to save my soul. And Lord, right now, I ask You to come into my heart and save me. Lord, I want You to be the Lord, the Master of my life. I need You, Lord, and I ask You to save me right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have done that, the Bible makes a promise that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is God's promise to you. And tonight, if you've prayed that prayer and you honestly meant that, would you contact us here at this church? At the beginning, you saw the address of the church, the phone number flash up on the screen. You say, I didn't get that. I didn't write that down. That's okay, because on our website, you've got that information. Please let us know that that's what you've done. Church family, as we close out the services today, thanks for joining us here at church and being a part of these services. Let's close in prayer as we enter into this week together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for this church and the family You've given us here. Lord, each of us are peculiar. We have the peculiarities that You built into us from creation and the peculiarities that You gifted us with at salvation. And Lord, we want to find our place of service in this church. And I ask, Lord, that every single one of us, that we would make that our prayer of commitment to You, desiring more than anything else that when we get back to this place, that we would no longer just sit here, but that we would be involved in service here. Give us, Lord, a week where we could be a blessing to others. For those that are able to be back to work or are continuing in their work, we just pray for the health and the safety of each individual. And Lord, give us the rest that we need tonight. And we're going to thank You for it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.